Father, once again, we thank you that we come into your presence, and we pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be once again open to what you might have to say. Help us to listen well to the Word of God and be able to apply these applications that we're making to our everyday lives. May we make a difference in the world in which we live. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing book reports, and I had a good start. One book a Sunday. It was going well. Until we hit 1 Samuel. We got bogged down. This is like number 7. But we're getting out of here after this week. But there are 3 things that I thought were very important. I thought it was important to know who Eli was. I thought it was important to know who Saul was. I thought it was important to know who Samuel was. And I thought it was important to know who David was. And I thought we should review those things. I gave each one a little title. The title for this week is God is in charge. God's in charge. Yeah. God's in charge of this world we live in. God's in charge of the nation of Israel. God's in charge of the church. God's in charge of this universe. That's why we need to know him, because he's the one that's in charge. Things aren't always the way you might think they should be, could be, you desire them to be. We looked at Eli and his sons, wicked boys. So bad, God took them out. You can understand that because Eli didn't manage the farm very well. He knew what the boys were doing, but he didn't correct them. But Samuel's sons, we don't have a clue why they turned out so badly. Samuel was the prophet of Israel. Samuel, one of the last judges of Israel. Why were his children so wicked? Then Saul's son, Jonathan, an angel. Well, not really an angel, but you know what I'm saying. Just good guy. Just faithful, committed, had a desire to serve the Lord, and those who also wanted to serve the Lord, cost him his life. How do you know? Well, we do the best we can, but we're not in charge. God is. God has a reason, and there are things that we don't understand, and we just need to leave them with God. And be faithful. The Sauls of this earth have been put there by God. Poor President Trump was hated by half the voting population of this country. God put him there. Poor man. Well, not really poor, but. Biden came along and he's hated by half the country. And God put him there. Now that's what the scriptures teach. That's what the Word of God says. Now, I know you blame it on the Democrats or blame it on the Republicans or blame it on the fact that Jupiter wasn't aligned with Mars. I don't care what you do. But the truth of the matter is, according to the scriptures, God puts people in authority. And God takes them out of authority when God desires to do that. Man has abandoned God. It didn't take long in the garden for man to abandon God. It didn't take long in the old world for man to abandon God. Didn't take long in the new world for man to abandon God. Didn't take long in Israel for the Israelites to abandon God. Didn't take long in the church for the church to abandon God. That seems to be the normal course of things. But God has not abandoned man. God is faithful. God's in charge of the environment. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. God's in charge of this environment. When I was in college 51 years ago, it was being taught that the world was getting colder and colder and colder. We were going to freeze. 51 years later, no. False science. She's getting hotter and hotter and hotter. Well, I'll tell you what. I know who has a thermostat. And it's not because you people aren't buying electric cars. God turns it up. And God turns it down. Why? I don't know. Some people have that answer. I don't have the answer. I just know it's time to put on more clothes or take them off. I'll just do it. Leave that to God.
I've got enough problems without handling the environment.
I was reading about somebody who went out and
bought an electric car.
And how much it cost him for electricity?
He decided he could no longer afford to save the environment.
Gets out of hand. Just listen. This is found in the book of Psalms. Psalm 147, verse 16 and 17. He, that is God, gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? Imagine that. Here we are in this world that he created. Here we are, and he put us here. Here we are, and he loves us in spite of what we've done, willing to forgive us, willing to adopt us, make us part of his family. Amazing. So anyway, just a little background. Now we'll come to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And God's addressing Samuel, and he has a message for Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" I don't like to read long passages because I lose you, and sometimes I lose me too. But there's a good question. How long, Samuel, are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? It's done. It's over. Fini. It's finished. I'm done with Saul, Samuel. Don't mourn for him. Don't mourn. I don't understand why Samuel even mourned for Saul. I don't understand why they were that close, really. I don't understand that, but he was. Thought he was the man for Israel. Probably thought he was going to make Israel great again. I don't know. But I can tell you this, God's done with him. It's finished. Saul's going to have a terrible end. When God's done with something, done. It's over. Why would somebody like Samuel have a hard time with that? Why would he mourn for that? Why not just keep on going? I mean, all he has to do is listen to what God says and then go out and tell the people what God said. That's not a job description that's difficult to understand. It's pretty straightforward. But you know, when you get emotions involved, you get attached to people or things. We as human beings, we have a hard time with that. So we mourn over that. We mourn over Sauls. Can I give you a few Sauls? Youth. It's gone. It's gone. I don't care how you color it. I don't care how many vitamins you take. I don't care how much you exercise. Gone. Don't mourn over it. You had it briefly for a season, but it's gone. It's the way God designed it. I was looking at pickups. I don't know why. Anyway, I was looking at pickups. So I go down. I'm going to try out a Dodge. I always wanted a Dodge. Just didn't last that long. And I never had much money to buy them. Now I could, so went and looked at one, tried it out, brought it home, took it back. Paula said, "You gotta try a Dodge and a Chevrolet. You gotta try everything." And so, okay, so I then try a Chevrolet. So I'm dealing with these salespeople. This sales lady, she's taking me in there. "What's the difference between that Dodge and that Dodge? What's the difference between that Chevrolet and that Chevrolet?" She said, "See that one? It's a special model. It has a sports package. It's for young people. It's so somebody will be awestruck." She said, "That's not for you." Yeah. Yeah, I can see myself getting out of that and people going, "What's that old guy doing with that truck? Did you steal some kid's truck?" She's right. We old guys, Rod and I, you know what I mean? Sometimes we look at pictures like the guy on the Harley. Vroom, vroom. It's like, wouldn't I like to do that? You can't. Why? You're too old. You see, it's gone by. It's gone by. You're into a new phase. You're into a new thing. Can you let it go? You understand what I'm saying? Samuel, you need to let this go. Because I'm done with him. Youth, you need to let that go. Because it's gone and it's not coming back. Who's in charge of that stuff? Listen, let me throw some things in there. Friendships. Friendships. They can be there today, gone tomorrow, and not come back. Finances. Finances can be gone. You can have it one day, and it looks like you got a real grip on it, and the next day it's gone. How about freedom? You enjoy freedom? I enjoy freedom. Where does freedom come from? Oh, it's because we fought Revolutionary War, Civil War, Second World War, blah, blah, blah. Go through all that historical stuff. That's how come. Okay, that's good. I mean, it's good that people fought and it's good we have that freedom. But where does it come from, really? Biblically, where does it come from? Where does freedom come from? How come we have it and the North Koreans don't have it?
Because we're better than they are?
Really? You think so? I don't think so. I think God gives freedom and God takes freedom away. The evangelical church, we belong to that wing of the establishment. They get all caught up with politics and all that kind of stuff, and there are people trying to take away our freedom. I'm sure there are. What if they're not tools in God's hand? What if God's not allowing people to take away our freedom?
And by our fighting against that, we're fighting against God.
What if our freedom is not good for us? What if the North Korean church is healthier than the American church because they don't have freedom? I'm just throwing this at you. What I'm saying is, God takes away things and he says, why are you mourning? What's wrong with you? It's gone. Someday, our health will be gone. And we're going to think, oh, I wish I had my health back. But we're not going to get our health back. You can run here, you can run there, you can see this specialist, you can see that specialist. You're not getting it back. It's gone. I said, okay. Whom is he speaking to? He's speaking to Samuel. He's speaking to the prophet of Israel. Speaking to his own mouthpiece. And he's telling his own, that's gone now. We've got to move into a different direction. You okay with that? How'd I title it? God is in charge, not man. God's rejected Saul. Verse 1, he says, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Who's speaking? God. What's he saying? You go to Bethlehem to a man by the name of Jesse, and one of his sons is going to become the king of Israel. And here's how he puts it. I have provided myself a king among his sons. Oh, I thought David was a Democrat. Scared me there for a second. No, it's not what it says. God says, that's the man that I'm providing for king. David. Deuteronomy 17:15 says, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. You shall set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. Your God chooses the king that you're going to set over you. Do you get that part? We are to do what God says when it comes to that. The nation of Israel was. By the way, when you come into the New Testament, in Titus and Timothy, and you're looking for leadership in a congregation, in a church, there's an extensive list of characteristics that define the people who should hold positions of leadership. After careful examination of that man's life and finding that he has those attributes, he can then be placed in a leadership role. That's the way to do it. That way. Not somebody that's successful in business or they're attractive to other people or whatever the case might be. But they meet those qualifications. I have provided myself a king among his sons. Well, you know, Saul is the one they wanted. God says, really? I want to tell you what he's going to be like. Tax and spend. That's what he's going to be like. Yeah. He's going to be abusive. That's your choice. Because you look at him, he's tall, handsome, strong, wealthy. Yeah. That's what you want. Well, I'll give him to you for a while. I'll teach you a lesson. Then I'll choose the king for you. See who makes the better choice. Who makes better choices? Do we or does God? Who makes better choices? Who has a better understanding of the future? Do we or does God? Isaiah 40, 13 through 15. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? Question mark. With whom did he take counsel and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Talking about the big men. I watch the news and the big men go here and the big men go there and the big men say this and the big men are in charge and the big men to fear and the big men not to fear. and they are nothing. They are nothing compared to God. Who should be getting our attention? Who should we be really curious about? God. Should we be curious about Him? The king will come from Bethlehem. That's interesting. More than just David there. There was a king that came from Bethlehem. His name was David. But there's another king that came from Bethlehem, and his name was Jesus. Jesus came from Bethlehem. And he's God's chosen king. Perfect. I've told you constantly. Every once in a while, you're going through the Old Testament. Jesus pops up. You don't think he's just in the New Testament. He's in the Old Testament. It says in the volume of the book, it is written of me. There he is, Bethlehem of Judah. That's where you're going. Verse 2, another question. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. You mean your man, the one that you think is great and you want him to prosper, he'd kill you? Wow, that's a good question. None of us are perfect. We all have flaws. But why do you love one who's emotionally unhinged? Really, emotionally unhinged. How could you be in love with a leader that's so flawed? I don't understand that. And I'm old enough now to say something about that. How can you, as a professing Christian, love people and be so supportive of them when they're so flawed? I mean, we can't control that, but don't be promoting these flawed people. People who do evil things. Who have a record of that throughout their life. Don't promote those people. Not that there are any of us without sin, but we should at least try. Jesus. I don't think that the relationship's as tight as Samuel thought. I think Samuel knew there was a dark side of Saul that just couldn't be trusted. So he asked that question. When he finds out I'm going to anoint another king, he's going to kill me. Yeah, he would have too. Saul's a killer. Samuel should have said, this is good. This is good. Life's going to be better now. That's what he should have said. But that's not what he said. He should have been glad, but he wasn't. Sad. Emotions, huh? Our emotions. Instead of going by what God has to say, we go by what this has to say. Yeah. Instead of going by how God feels it should be, we go by how this feels it should be. I feel you should just eat potato chips. Now, my body, 6 months from now, of eating just salt and vinegar potato chips, it's going to say, you're an idiot. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between how you feel and the reality. And that's certainly true when it comes to God. Christians, please. Please, let's get back to reality. Let's get back to the truth. Let's get back to not what's best for us even, but what's best for others. Jesus didn't come for himself. He came for others. He gave his life for others. Paul gave his life for others. We as Christians should give our lives for others. It shouldn't be about us. That's a hard thing because it's always about us. But it shouldn't be about us. It should be about others. That's what he said. So Samuel did what the Lord said. And he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? No red carpet here. No. But look at this. One word. W-E-N-T. You remember he said, but Saul will kill me. But then it says, he went. Just go. Some things are so clear. Like, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go where? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, but what does that mean? Well, that means anywhere you go, just go. But go. What about the fear? Fear's still there. Just go. So he went. That's a good move. That's a good move on the part of Samuel. Every once in a while, I see a Christian, myself included, who does what he's supposed to do. And it's like, whew, did that. Wow. Nice. That's what you're supposed to do. Do it. With people with no respect for the Word of God. You see, this is the Word of God coming, clothed in human flesh, named Samuel. Word of God's coming to this community called Bethlehem. And the people are saying, what's he doing here? What is this? Can't trust this. What's wrong with you people? It's the man of God. It's the one that's going to bring you the truth. Why don't you listen to what the man has to say? Why don't you obey the truth? Why don't you follow him? Why do you think evil is going to come from this? Why don't you think good is going to come from this? Do you come peacefully? They had no respect for the Word of God. Really, when you think about it, and you just interact with people and you look at friends and relatives and family and all that, how much respect is there for the Word of God, really? Sometimes it comes out like, what kind of weather are they going to give us today? Well, who are they? And so those people had no respect for the Word of God. And when people say that, like, who's giving us this weather? That's what they're saying. They have no respect for the Word of God. Or, how could God allow this to happen? They're saying, I have no respect for God. There are many, many ways in which people can express themselves in a way in which you know they really don't trust God at all. They're afraid of God. Well, these people are afraid of God. What are you doing here, Samuel? What do you have to say? Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Now, that's looking at the brothers, because they're trying to figure out which one. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Samuel, don't judge this by your view. Judge this by my view. Samuel, you won't see things the way I see things, so listen to me carefully. That's why we're taught to meditate on the Word of God. We're taught to meditate on the Word of God because we can't just take things at face value according to how we feel. But we have to look at what God's feelings, God's thoughts are on that subject. I have a nephew that works undercover. He dresses the part. He doesn't just dress the part. He lives the part. But he works undercover. And he's good at what he does because he is not what you see at all. And before it's over, you're going to find out he's not who you thought he was. He's good at it because we all judge by the outward appearance, what we see, instead of what's on the inside. God judges the inside, not the outside. It's quite different. Sometimes it teaches us as Christians that we shouldn't be so quick to judge people by what we see. We should spend a little more time trying to get inside to find out what's going on, because it's a dangerous thing to judge by appearance. So they called the boys all there and went down through the list, verse 8. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. Oh, we have one more. You don't want to see him. He's the runt of the litter. It has to be one of these boys, these big, rugged, strong, hardworking boys. It has to be one of these. It can't be that one. All right. You better bring him. So they brought him. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So they sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for he is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah, anointed him. David's the shepherd. He's just coming in from watching the sheep. And all of a sudden, you have this very, very important religious leader, Samuel, with his horn of oil, anointing him to be the king of Israel. How do you comprehend all of that? You're nobody, and all of a sudden, you're going to be a somebody. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and in its place came an evil spirit from the Lord. The devil made me do it. No, listen. The Lord took that spirit away, and the Lord replaced it with that spirit. He can do that. He can do that. God can do that. So anyway, back to David, he's anointed. You hear that a lot in religious circles. Anointed music, anointed preachers. I think they have anointed seats, anointed podiums. I don't know, everything's anointed. Everything they touch is anointed. And I don't believe that for a minute. They can say that, but I don't believe it's true. I believe David was anointed. You know why I believe David was anointed? Because I flipped over to the end of the chapter. David became the king of Israel. Not that year. Or the next year. Or the next year. Or the next year. Or the year after that. Do you understand something? It took a lot of years for David to become the king of Israel. Even when David became the king of Judah, he was still not the king of Israel. It took 7 more years before he became the king of Israel. The whole nation, 12 tribes. Didn't happen like, but he was anointed right there that day. God said, the anointing is on David. So, what does it teach us? It teaches us that even though God has saved us, and God has gifted us, we have to go on with our life. What's in life? Well, in life, you have victories. In life, you have defeats. And in life, you have things that are joyful, and in life, you have things that are hurtful. Life is a mixed bag of stuff. So when you're studying this, between the anointing and the time he becomes actually the king of Israel, there are a lot of things in there that, well, you know what I mean. Because you know, when you leave here and you start thinking about your week and what happened last week, there are a lot of things in there. But if God has chosen you to bear his name, you have a tremendous responsibility. Be faithful every day, in spite of what's going on. Be faithful every day. Verse 14. We can end it with this. With Saul, the Spirit of the Lord, gone. That means any power that could be used to overcome enemies, deficiencies in your own life, no longer there. Because that was from God. It wasn't from Saul himself, because he was a big, strong guy, a very intelligent guy. No, no, it was from God, because the Spirit of God was upon him. But now the Spirit of God's gone. You think he's going to be successful? You think he's got a chance to win the election in 2024? No, he doesn't have a chance. It's gone. That which is gone. Now that which takes its place, an evil spirit, just grabbed him and went with him. I was visiting a guy one time, a fellow came out of the church and seemed to be enjoying it and even baptized him. I baptized so many people. It's been a disappointment to me. Should baptize him. And so he's coming out. Quit coming. So I go give him a visit, see what's going on. So I went to visit him. We sat there and talked. And, hey, I don't see you out of church or anything, and Bible study. Well, you know, one thing or another, this and that. And, yeah, bunch of things. I looked over and there was a six-pack of something holding the door open. I left there, and I couldn't get that six-pack out of my head because I wanted to have one of those. No, I couldn't get the six-pack out of my head because I thought, you know, that man never told me the truth. The truth was, probably, booze. Now, some people it's drugs. Some people it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Some people it's whatever. But I think with him, I think it was the booze. He didn't want conviction. That was his God. He was so afraid, and I never said, look, you're a Christian now, you got to quit drinking. I never said that. But he was so afraid that he could no longer practice the kind of lifestyle he had when it related to alcohol. And because of that, he was going to walk away from the Word of God. That's what I believe. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. It's not good after that. It's just not good. Listen, life's hard, whether you're a Christian or not. But I'll tell you something. It's a lot better to be a Christian. Because it has purpose. Even whenever it's difficult, it's better to be a Christian because it has purpose. When you're not walking with him, it's just chaos. The pieces just don't fall together at all. And you end up miserable. Yeah. I like Bruce and Gerda's life. I've appreciated Bruce and Gerda's life. In all the ups and downs of their life, there was a relationship with the Lord that was real and lasting. Gerda fought a good fight. She finished the course. She kept the faith. Bruce fought a good fight. He's still fighting a good fight. I'm proud of that boy. He's a lot older than me. I think a month. But that's my boy. He's doing all right. It's okay. Gerda made it. He'll make it. Forces that govern life. Listen. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. The forces that govern life. The environment. The forces that govern life. Your life with its ups and downs. The forces that govern life. There's one force we need to stay in contact with, and that is allowing the Spirit of God to do a work in our lives. Being confident of this very thing, Paul said to the Philippians, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Nothing can take its place. No church, no Bible study, no religious system can take the place of what God can do in a life where we are faithful to him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for truth. Your word is truth. Father, you've taught us so much about that. And Father, you know. You know how frail we are. Faulty. How easily we can stray, Father. How we need you. How we need you, Father. Draw us close. Monitor us. Convict us. Convince us. You promise never to leave us or forsake us. We thank you for that promise. May we take these principles to heart. For our sake, but mostly, Father, for Jesus' sake. We pray this in his name. Amen.